pretty sad, pretty sad. We're going to have a quick word of prayer. As you know, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Today, we're going to talk about what happens right after and after someone dies and what takes place. So we're going to work our way down through the Scripture. Lord willing, He'll move in a mighty way. So Father God, I thank You for that camp. Thank You for the fun we have. And I just pray, Lord, that You change lives, ours and theirs. And more than anything, that we all grow closer to You. Pray, Lord, that You would open Your Word. You know I'm not able, I'm not capable, can't do it, but You do. And I pray that You would open it, help us to keep it in context, to rightly divide it. And I pray we would allow it in to our lives and change our hearts. And that we would see things clearer and better. Pray, Lord, that You would do that. That's something You do, we can't do. I pray that You would move, Lord, in a powerful way. I pray You'd forgive us for our sins because we fall short, Lord, all of us. Forgive us for all of our sins. Pray Your touch, Your anointing, Your protection. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, we're in chapter 16, Gospel of Luke. Going to start in verse 19. Going to work our way through 31. I know that probably scares some people because that's a lot of verses for us. But we will try to get you out of here close to on time. There are some people who look at this section, just to give you some background, either way, it truly doesn't change anything. There are some who look at this as a parable. As you know, a parable is when Jesus is teaching to prove a point, to get a point or two across. Some look at this as an actual account that He is actually talking about two men and He is talking about what happened. When I read this as an actual account. One, for a couple reasons. One, He didn't say, hey, this is a parable. A lot of times it talks about it being a parable. It doesn't say that. Two, He uses someone's name here. He talks about Lazarus. This is not Lazarus that He raised from the dead, just so you know that. Don't be confused. This is not the Lazarus He raised from the dead, but He uses a name. There is no other parable in Scripture where Jesus gives names to the characters. So I lean towards this being an actual event that He is talking to them. Either way, if it's a parable or an actual event, it doesn't change the meaning behind it. It doesn't change it. Okay? There was a rich man who was dressed in purple. Of course, purple was very expensive in that age to get that type of color, that probably from Tyre, and fine linen. So dressed in great clothes and lived in luxury every day. He had money. At his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus. So you can see he names Lazarus. He does not name the rich man. He just calls him a rich man. He had money. He was well off. He was self-indulgent. He lived in luxury, comfort, ease. He was wrapped in the pleasures of the world. But you see that he doesn't get named. He doesn't use his name. In fact, back in Proverbs 10, verse 7, it says this, the memory of the righteous will be a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. I believe he didn't honor God, so God's not going to honor him by mentioning his name here. He mentions Lazarus' name because Lazarus was a man of God or after God who sought him. Before I go down this path, is having money a sin? Is there a problem with having money? Absolutely not. Look, later on in this story, we talk about Abraham, right? Father Abraham, right? You know the song, right? Abraham, the great patriarch Abraham. Was Abraham rich? Did he have money? Did he have wealth? Yeah, he did. Yeah, he had wealth. He's in paradise, right? It's not the money. It's what it does to people. It's when it's your God, when it's your idol, when it's about, right? Having money or not having money, that there are rich people going to heaven, there are poor people going to heaven. It's all what you do with Jesus. It's not the money. It's when you make it your goal and your God, right? So just so we're clear, Abraham was rich and he was in paradise. So we're going on down through. So the rich man lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar. He was extremely poor, right? Named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longed to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The name Lazarus means God is my helper. God is my helper. He knew God. He honored him. And God honored him by using his name here. Again, extremely poor, a lot of health problems, stuff going on. That's the stage. rich man in luxury, had at ease, poor man at his gate in misery and torment. Right? Got the story. Got its setting. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. A couple things we got to explain here. When Jesus is teaching this and telling them this, is this before his death and resurrection or after his death and resurrection? It is before his death and resurrection. So would we still be in the old covenant or would we be in the new covenant? Because it's before his death and resurrection. We would still be in the old covenant. That makes a difference here. It's big. You got to listen to me, right? It makes a difference if it's before his death and resurrection or after his death and resurrection. Okay? So when we talk about this, and it talks about Abraham's side, it's also called paradise. Abraham's side, it's meaning that they would be beside Abraham, right? The father of the faith, the father of the Jewish nation, right? And he's in paradise. Jesus mentions it himself. If you remember on the cross with the criminal, then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Same place. So we're going to talk about, quickly, we're going to talk about Old Covenant before the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What happened was there were two places when people died that they went, right? So their body would be here. Their soul and spirit went to two different places. One would be hell. It was a Hades hell. It was a holding tank, a place for the wicked. And then you would have paradise, which would be Abraham's bosom, Abraham's side. Paradise is where the good, righteous would have been. That's the two holding tanks. It changes from the new covenant on, and we'll talk about that at the end to try to put it all together. But so you have clarity here. We're talking about the two different places in the old covenant where people were held, their soul and spirit, at the time. So he went to... The beggar died, Lazarus died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. He was not alone. The angels met him, and they carried him. When we die, we don't stop living. Does that make sense? I know that sounds crazy, but it's true. When we die, your soul and spirit's still alive. It's going to one or two places. Okay? And he was met. He wasn't alone. He was met by the angels, and he was carried to paradise. Did you see that he was not buried? It didn't say he was buried. In fact, the rich man, we'll read in a second, was buried. He had money. They would have probably had a big burial for him, a big funeral for him. The poor man, the poor and the bankers at the time, a lot of them, if they got buried, it was in the side field. Most of them were probably just taken out to the city dump and thrown. I mean, just being real. They were taken out to the dump and thrown on the dump. Okay? That's what happened to his body, but his soul and spirit was taken to paradise. He went, think about this, he went from an instant from torture and misery and pain to paradise. Right? But it goes on, and he says, the rich man also died and was buried, right? He had money, he had this big funeral probably, this big burial. In hell, he went from luxury and comfort and ease to instant misery and torture. The exact opposite happened to them. Do you see it? One living in misery, went to paradise. One living in luxury, went to misery. Again, there's nothing wrong with having things. There's nothing wrong with money. It's what it does to people, right? It's when it's your God. He was buried in hell where he was tormented. Look, there's all kinds of jokes out there that, you know, hey, I'm going to be there with my buddies. That's where my friends are going. I might as well go there too. We're going to have a good time. We're going to hang out. It's going to be a big party. That is not what it happens. And I'm not trying to be fire and brimstone here. I'm just telling you real. It's a place of darkness and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of loneliness. It's torment. It is not good. In hell, well, where... He was in torment. He looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he was able to see them. There was a long distance between them. It says they were far away, but he was able to see them. That would add to the torment, wouldn't it? If you could see what you were missing all the time, add to the torment. I don't believe, just so... to clear up some questions later. I don't believe when we're in heaven, we're going to be able to see people that didn't make it there, who are in judgment. I don't believe we see them. It'd be hard to live in heaven and see people in judgment, right? So I don't think we see them. They might see us. In this situation, Abraham could see, or the rich man could see Lazarus and Abraham. Again, Abraham was a rich man. He was still in paradise because of his faith, because his faith was in God, not in his wealth. Lazarus was by his side, so he called him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire." He's like, "Man, just put your finger in the water and put it on my tongue." He just wanted a second's relief. Now, some people feel that in the Bible, and a lot of times in the Bible, when it talks about fire, it's talking about judgment. Some people don't want to believe that it's a literal fire. They just think it's a judgment. I'll say this. I don't want to go find out either way. But he talks about the lake of fire. So again, this is a holding tank. This isn't the lake of fire. This is a holding tank before that. In fact, if you look in Revelation, he talks about death, and Hades gets thrown into the lake of fire because it's not needed anymore. They don't need the holding tank. Right? And they don't need death because no one dies from that point on. Does that make sense? So that gets thrown in the lake of fire. So he's there. He's in misery. He sees them. He's like, "Just put your finger in some water and put it on my tongue." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you're in agony." He wasn't a tyrant. I mean, you don't hear in this story where he beat Lazarus or where he had some glaring crime. We've already mentioned multiple times, it wasn't the money that was the problem. It was the fact that he wasn't ready for heaven. He wasn't ready. He had much and he neglected the needs. He was wrapped up in the material possessions. He got what he chose. You know, you have people all the time saying, "Well, God's a loving God, and he would never judge anybody. He would never send them out of his presence. He would never send them to hell." Listen, he lets them choose. They chose it. You choose heaven or hell. You choose Jesus or not. They chose it. There are so many people that will give up everything for pleasure in the temporary. I'm telling you, I am more worried about the eternal than I am the temporary. And people do it all the time. They would give up everything for the temporary pleasures now because they're so worried about the worldly. They don't care about the eternal. Jesus says it like this. "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul?" What good is it if I could give you the entire world? You were the king of it all. What good is it if it costs you your soul? He goes on to say, "And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." He's saying, the way I read this, you're not going from one way to the other. There's some people that think of this as like a big time out, right? You know, after a little bit of punishment, you come over, we just have a big party. So the way I read that, there's after you die, there's not second chances. I believe we are blessed with the precious gift of life, and in this life, we have the choice to choose salvation or not. He wants none to perish. He wants all to be saved. He loves everybody enough that he would die for them. He is a loving God. He created us, sought after us. We rebelled. He still came and died for us, even when we were his enemies and deserved wrath. He loves us. He doesn't want one person to perish, but he loves us enough to give us choice, and you have the right to choose which place you want to be in. He's not going to force you to love him. He's not going to force you to love your wife. He's not going to force your wife to love you. He's not going to force you to love your children. He's not going to force your children to love you. You have some choice. And he's not going to force you to love him. He wants you to choose, right? You would prefer your wife choose to love you than you force her to, right? He wants us to choose to love him. I don't believe there's a second chance, a second after death. He says that you can't cross this chasm. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father Lazarus said, And he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers." I believe at this point he knows that his situation is unchangeable and he's done. So now his attention turns to his brothers and he's like, "Okay, there's nothing you can do for me. It's over. I don't want my brothers to follow my path and end up where I'm at. I want you to go take care of my brothers." His attention turned to his family. I believe we should have this all going on before we die, not after. We should be concerned about where we're going and about where people we love are going now, not later. "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." We should have that concern now. Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." He said, the word is enough. Listen to the word. Listen to what's already been said. "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not listen, or they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. If they were closed-minded enough that they wouldn't hear the scripture, they're not even going to believe the resurrection of the dead." You know, there, for many, unbelief isn't a lack of evidence. It's not a lack of signs and evidence. It's the love of the world. They're too busy with themselves. They're too busy with the love of the world to even really care. The evidence is off the charts. And I'm not going to spend all that time going back through it. We talk about it a lot. I want you to know that the evidence that the Word of God is true is off the charts. The Scriptures, the law, the prophets, the accuracy. I mean, we could go in great detail about that, but the evidence is off the charts. The evidence of the resurrection, the evidence that Jesus is who he said he is, right? The prophecies, the birth, the ministries, miracles, death, resurrection, prove that he is who he said he is, evidence off the charts. The resurrection, the proof of the resurrection, we talked about that last Easter. There's so much evidence out there. There are guys that go out looking to disprove him, look at the evidence, come back Christians. There's so much evidence. It's not a lack of evidence. They're just so wrapped in self and in the world, they don't really want it. They want what they want. So he says, even if somebody is resurrected from the dead, they're still not going to believe. You know that Jesus raised three people from the dead in his ministry, and he himself was raised with the new resurrection body from the dead, and some of them still didn't believe. Jesus did it, and some of them didn't believe. They saw him, people ate with him, and they touched him, and some didn't believe. If you're wondering what it all comes down to, it all comes down to this. I'm going to explain something in just a second, but it all comes down to this. Everybody's going to end up in one of two places. Everybody. Everybody in the world will end up in one of two places, and the difference is what you do with Jesus Christ. Old covenant. Old covenant is what we just talked about. This is my understanding of it. And the old covenant is this. When somebody died, they either the wicked would go to hell to that holding tank, or they would go to paradise in that holding tank. It's what we just talked about, right? My understanding is also this. There are people, and I want to clarify this, there are people who disagree and do not see it the way that I see it. That is fine. You can please do your own study. See what you think. This is what happened. I believe when Jesus died, my understanding of Scripture, when Jesus died, he didn't just lay around in the tomb, right? His soul and spirit went down, got those who were in the good holding tank in paradise, and took them to heaven. Because how many ways are there to heaven, by the way? One, nobody can get to heaven except through Jesus Christ, right? He says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It also says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven in which men can be saved." And it also says, "He who has the Son has life. He does not have the Son of God does not have life." My point is, you can't make it there without him. So they were held there until he got them and took them there because they had to go with him. Ephesians 4 says this. This is what it says. I believe in that time period between his death and resurrection, he went and got them, took them to heaven. You might think I'm crazy, but listen to what he says. This is what it says. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, and he gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fulfill the whole universe. He descended and ascended, and he led the captives in his train. My understanding is he died, he went there, got the people out of paradise, took them to heaven. What happens to us when I die? That's old covenant, Jesus turning it in the new covenant. Now he's died and he rose again. What happens to me when I get hit by a train or have a heart attack? What happens to me? My body's still here, right? You can burn it, you can bury it, you can leave it to the dogs, the possums, and the vultures, right? Body's still here. Soul and spirit is there within a twinkling of an eye, in an instant. And you're in one or two places. You're either in that same holding tank with the other wicked, because I believe it's still there until after the millennial reign and the great white throne judgment, when death in Hades gets thrown in the lake of fire and you get judged. And if you don't have Jesus, that's where you end up, the lake of fire. So the wicked end up in the same holding tank, but the righteous, those who have accepted Jesus, go where? Heaven. We don't go to paradise. We don't go to that same holding tank. We go straight to heaven because he's already opened the door. And if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's where you go. So it's not by my works. Please realize that you cannot work your way there. None of us can. It's by grace. It's by accepting him as your Lord and Savior. So what am I saying? What do I believe that he's trying to say here? I believe he is saying this. You need to make sure that you're right and you're ready. Please, please don't just continue to kick the can down the road. People do it all the time. I'll deal with it later. You don't know what we have later. I want people to make sure that they're ready and they have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I pray that you have concern for your family and loved ones now, because I'm telling you, clearly he's saying people are going to end up in one or two places, and I don't want anybody. He doesn't want anybody to perish. I don't want anybody to perish. I want everybody to know him and know his grace. Father God, I pray that not one is lost. Not one. I pray everybody here knows you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that they would love you. I pray that they'd be sold out to you. And I pray, Lord, that you would just open the doors for those that we love, that we can speak to them. And Lord, that you would put other people in their paths. Lord, that hearts would be changed, that scales would fall from their eyes. And Lord, that they would know you and they would turn to you. And pray that we all get to go home with you. I thank you that this life isn't all that we have, Lord. How pathetic would it be if this is all we had? That's this short time here, Lord. I thank you that there's so much more. I thank you that we get a new resurrection body, Lord. I give it all to you, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we sing, let me tell you one more thing. It's 10 o'clock. I'll do it quick. Let me finish that. I said that our bodies here and our soul and spirits there. You know that when Jesus comes back, I'm talking about the rapture, not the second coming, which is at the very end, right, by Armageddon. I'm talking about the rapture, when he comes and takes the church, we get a new resurrection body. We get this body remade, and it feels a lot better than it does right now. I've been trying to lift with my 19-year-old nephew. I hurt. All over hurt. Praise God, we get a new body. Amen. Made good. Made good. If you will, please stand.